Well, let's pray together, shall we? Father God, on this amazing day, this Easter Sunday, speak to us now and give us reassurance that Jesus is alive. And that means that we can also all be alive as well because of him. Amen. I'm going to start with an old tale. It's a very old story. You've probably heard me say this before, but it's worth repeating. And it goes back to many, many years ago, probably about the 18th century. And in those days, there were lots of public executions, lots of people going to the gallows to be hung for their crimes. But in this particular town, something very odd happened. On the way to being executed, the prisoners, having left their cells, would laugh and joke. They'd make banter with all the people as they went along. And this got very popular in the town. People came from far and wide to see this amazing spectacle. They'd go there, they'd wave at the prisoner, and he'd wave back, "Hi, how are you doing? Isn't it a beautiful day?" But he was going to the place of execution. Why was this? Well, one thing was sure. The trade in the town prospered. It did very well indeed. But what actually happened is, the night before the condemned person went to meet their fate, they would receive a visit from the town mayor. And the mayor would say, "Look, we've got a very good thing going on here. The economy of the town is booming, so I'm going to make a deal with you. If you go all the way to the place of execution, laughing and joking, making sheer bravado with everyone, you won't die because there's a trapdoor. And you'll be released through the trapdoor alive. And then guess what? There's a tunnel. And the tunnel takes you out of the town to where a coach and horses is waiting for you, and you'll be whisked away alive, ready to start a new life." You might have guessed it though. The mayor was lying. It was an elaborate con. There was no special trapdoor. There was no tunnel. There was no coach and horses. The prisoner had laughed and joked all the way to the place of execution, thinking they were going to be freed, and they weren't. Now, many people think the Christian faith is a bit like that. They say, well, Christianity might do some good in the world. Christians might try and be good people. But they've all been conned. They believe there's eternal life. And yet, it's just a big lie. Is that true? I'm going to argue that that is not true. Well, obviously, I'm the vicar. I'm the rector. What we're going to do is we're going to think about the resurrection today. We're going to just quickly say, well, what exactly is it? Then we're going to talk about the events and evidence surrounding that first resurrection, the raising to life of Jesus. Can it be explained away? And then we'll think of the implications. So I'm just going to, can I borrow a Bible, please? So the first thing we're going to say is, what exactly is the resurrection? Well, what the resurrection isn't, it isn't a ghost. And it's not resuscitation. Resuscitation means being brought back to life after maybe dying clinically for a few minutes, but then you go on to die again. Resurrection means you're raised to life never to die again, and Jesus is still alive today in heaven. And obviously we need to have our bodies transformed, because these old things would just keep wearing out, wouldn't they? The body is transformed so it is fit for eternity. So that is the resurrection. It's being raised to life, never to die again, and you get a new body, eternal and perfect. So let's think about that first resurrection. Evidence and events from the Bible. Well, the first thing to point out is that the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, predicted the resurrection. At this morning at 8 o'clock, we had a reading from the Bible. It was Isaiah 53, and it talks about how somebody, Jesus, will come along and will die for the sins of the world, but it also says, having done that, he will see the light of life, and he will have long days and prosper. That person who dies for the sins of the world will live again, says the Old Testament. But when we come to the New Testament, Jesus himself in the Gospels predicted time and again that he would go, he would die on a cross, but on the third day he would be raised to life again. Now Jesus said that on several occasions, but do you know what? His followers didn't really get it. They didn't understand. What are you talking about, Jesus? They weren't expecting Jesus to be crucified, let alone be raised from the dead. So they didn't understand what was going on until Jesus had risen and explained it to them. Well, why did Jesus die on the cross? It's because he claimed to be the Messiah, God himself, and the King. And the people there didn't like that, and that's why they put him to death, for claiming to be that. Even though, of course, he was, and he did nothing wrong. So what happened? Jesus was flogged horribly with awful whips they used. They put bits of stone in them. So he was ever so weak by the time he was put on the cross. He must have been in agony. He then, of course, was put up on the cross, and as we know, he died. We know he died because on that day, sometimes it would take a while for you to die on a cross, but what you had to do is you had to keep living by breathing. So your feet had to be supported. And if you remember in the Bible, there's a time when the Jewish people say, look, we don't want bodies left on crosses as we go into our holy day, the Sabbath. Can you make sure those people have died so they can be taken down off the cross? So the Roman soldiers came along, they broke the legs of the two criminals, so the poor men would suffocate to death. But they came to Jesus, and with all that flogging, he was already dead. But just to make sure, the Romans took a spear and they stuck it into his side, and out came what looked like a mix of blood and water. Now, modern pathologists would say that is evidence of death. Because if the heart was still beating, it would come whoosh, right red. But what happens after death is the blood starts to congeal. So we know Jesus was dead. Also, he didn't go, ow, which he would have done if he'd still been alive. So, we know Jesus died on the cross. And then he was taken down, and do you remember those strips of linen that Rupert had? Jesus was wrapped up like that, a bit like an Egyptian mummy, really. Probably, you know, if he was alive still, he couldn't move, but he wasn't alive still. And they anointed him with 75 pounds of spices, and then he was wrapped, his wrapped body was laid in a tomb. Whose tomb was it? Anybody know? I'm sure you know, Pam. Can you remember whose tomb it was? I can't remember his name. That's right. Joseph of Arimathea. Do you remember? Joseph and Nicodemus did this. They put all the spices on, and Joseph had his own tomb. And Jesus' body was laid there. Important point that Joseph knew where his tomb was. Luke's gospel tells us that there were witnesses to all of this. There were some women up on the hillside, and they saw where the body of Jesus was laid. And then that tomb was secured by a big stone and guarded by soldiers. On the third day, of course, the women returned, and the stone had moved. Peter and John came. They also saw it. The tomb was empty, but it wasn't. The grave clothes were still there. Important point. And then, of course, it's not just the empty tomb. Jesus appeared to lots of people. At one time, he appeared to 500 people, all at the same time. He appeared in another place, to people on the road to Emmaus. He appeared in the evening to the disciples. He appeared to Mary outside the tomb. He appeared to the disciples in Galilee, again on the Mount of Olives. Lots of appearances of Jesus over 40 days, and then having taught the people, he went to heaven, and they saw him ascend. Now notice these disciples. On Maundy Thursday, when Jesus was arrested, they weren't expecting things to go wrong, and they panicked. Some ran here, some ran there, and they were separated, and they were frightened. Remember, Peter was so frightened he denied Jesus three times? But now look at them. They're brave. They're standing up for Jesus. Peter gives an amazing sermon on Pentecost Sunday, and then he's standing in front of the Jewish council saying, Jesus is alive. And do you know what? It's you guys who killed him. But God raised him, and we're witnesses. Brave people. And their preaching focuses on the resurrection. Acts of the Apostles, you see it all the time. Jesus is risen. No one denies that the tomb was empty. They might have asked why it was empty. But the early evidence is that of eyewitnesses to to the risen Jesus. We have seen him. So that's a quick review of the events and the evidence. Oh yes, just to say there's no hint of another tomb becoming a place of worship. So what do we make of all of this? Well, let's try and come out with some alternatives. The first alternative we can just say is fold our arms and say, what a load of rubbish. Dead people don't rise. Resurrection is impossible. Well, I'm sure many years ago, hundreds of years ago, people thought the earth was flat. And if somebody said, it's impossible, the world can't be round, it wouldn't work, we'd all fall off. And then somebody goes out and sails to the west and returns from the east. How would you explain that? You can't just say, it's impossible. You have to explain the evidence. How do we explain it? We have to explain the empty tomb and the appearances. Well, other people might say, well, it's just a legend. It just, you know, it was a bit of a story. It got enhanced. But legends take years, centuries to develop. People were speaking about the resurrection of Jesus immediately. And within 15 years, we have it written down in Paul's writings. It's not a legend. It can't be. There were far too many people investigating closely. So we have to come to the empty tomb. How do we explain the empty tomb? Here are some alternative explanations. The first one is the most famous. It's the ones that the Jews tried by saying, well, the disciples stole the body. Obvious. Really? The disciples didn't think Jesus was going to rise from the dead. How could they have suddenly got together and planned to steal the body? Also, those disciples had scattered to different places around Jerusalem. There's no evidence of them coming together to make a plan. They didn't really come together till a couple of days later on Easter Sunday. The other thing, let's just think about it. Even if they did have a plan, what are they going to do? Sneak past a Roman guard, unseal a stone, roll it back without being noticed, and then if you were stealing it, what would you do? You would go in, pick up the wrapped body, and run off with it. Would you stay there, unwrapping all that linen, and leaving that behind, and then having a naked body of your rabbi, and run off down with it? No, you wouldn't. The grave clothes were left behind. That would not have happened. Well, okay, somebody else has said, well, maybe the Jewish authorities got wind of Jesus was talking of resurrection, so they moved the body for safekeeping. In which case, when the disciples started saying, Jesus is alive, the authorities would have wheeled out the body and said, no, here he is, we've got the body here. This explanation does not hold water. So other people have said, well, maybe Jesus didn't die on the cross. Maybe he just fainted, and then in the cool of the tomb he revived, walked out and said, I'm alive. We know Jesus was dead. He was stabbed. Even if he was still alive, he'd be so weak. Could he have got out like Houdini out of those bandages, moved a stone, run off without any clothes on, stolen some from a washing line, and then said to his disciples, who he's told, keep talking and speaking the truth, said, I'm alive, and I was dead. That would be the biggest lie ever. Jesus would never have done that. I love this one. Okay, ladies, you ought to be patronized. Somebody suggested this. The women went to the wrong grave. They didn't have sat-nav. They got it wrong. They're not very good at directions. It's so patronizing. Joseph of Arimathea knew where his grave was. Peter and John also went to the grave. Just to suggest that the women got the wrong grave, saw an empty grave, is ridiculous. And of course, there were the grave clothes there. Now, if you go to a place in Pakistan, you'll find a certain Muslim sect who teach this. They say that, no, Jesus didn't die. That would never happen to a prophet of God. Now, what happened is Judas, at the Last Supper, took on the image of Jesus and he was crucified instead. And Jesus didn't die. Well, that would make out Jesus to be a liar, wouldn't it? And actually, I think the idea of somebody being transformed to look like somebody else is probably far more unbelievable than the resurrection. No, we know it was Jesus. So how then, if we, the only explanation for the empty tomb is that Jesus rose from the dead, we also have the resurrection appearances. How do we explain those? Some people have said, well, they hallucinated it all. Really? Two people on the road to Emmaus have a hallucination. It's completely separately, Mary Magdalene has a hallucination at the tomb. Completely separately, at least 11 disciples in a room that night have a hallucination. Then they have a hallucination in Galilee. Then 500 people all have a hallucination. And then it stops after 40 days. That's not how hallucinations work. 500 people at the same time? No. So maybe the disciples just made the whole story up. It's a pack of lies. Out of the 11 apostles who were left after Judas, 10 of them died for their faith. They died because they declared Jesus is alive. He is risen from the dead. If that was a lie, would they have honestly, all of them, died for that lie? I don't think so. The only credible answer is that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And there's a famous chap called Frank Morrison, probably about 100 years ago, he set out to disprove the resurrection because he didn't believe it at all. He then wrote a book because he had become a Christian, because he said the only way I can explain this is that Jesus did rise from the dead. And if Jesus did rise from the dead, I've got no choice but to follow him. You see, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it means that my preaching today is useless, our coming to church is useless, our faith is useless, because death is the end. And let's face it, Christians are then just liars or sad people with false hope. But we've seen that Jesus did rise from the dead, which means the opposite. It means that when Jesus spoke about himself, saying, I am the Lord, he was speaking the truth. When Jesus said, I am going to die and rise again, he was speaking the truth. When Jesus said, I am dying in your place for your sins, he was speaking the truth, which means we can be forgiven, which means Jesus has conquered death, which means he is God, which means he will return to judge. And those who have embraced Jesus as Lord and Saviour will rise from the dead to live with him forever as forgiven people. But those who have refused to believe will remain condemned and face death and hell. The resurrection is therefore important. Our eternal destinies rest on the fact of the resurrection. We can go out this morning confident the resurrection is true, and those who put their faith in Jesus will live forever as forgiven people. And that's just wonderful. Life to the full. So I say again, hallelujah! Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Father God, we thank you that we can be confident that you raised your Son Jesus from the dead. Help us to take this good news to heart, to be transformed like those disciples through your Holy Spirit, to know forgiveness now and life forever. Thank you for your great promises that anyone who comes to you will not be turned away, but will be given eternal life and will come into a relationship with you. So, Holy Spirit, touch our hearts now. Amen.
Now we come